Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see so many of you here. 6:30, and you've borne all this snowy weather to get here. Jeff and I were saying, if this was Florida, the whole city would shut down. They get the salt trucks out, and they get this. There'd be a run on snow shovels and scrapers at the Walmart, and there would be total catastrophe. But you guys just handle it with nothing. You just all come and. And it's great. So it's good to be here tonight with you. And it's great to share with Jeff Johnson. My friend Jeff, we've known each other for, I'm not sure how long, but I had a dire catastrophe with my wisdom teeth. Jeff came through. I think that was the first time that we met. And it's been great to know him and to minister with him. And so I look forward to this week. And Jeff is a wonderful Bible teacher, and you'll really enjoy him. And we, in my sessions, will look at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my five sessions, most of the sessions, we'll look at the return, the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a very important subject, and it's a subject that you're hearing less and less about. I find there's less and less books about the rapture of the church. There's less and less preachers who believe in the rapture of the church. There's less and less churches that are teaching and preaching about the return, the rapture of the church, or the return of the Lord Jesus for believers to take them to be with him in heaven. And so I am thrilled to be able to share this with you, and I just really hope that you enjoy our time together as we study about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And tonight we want to think about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It amazes me that there are less and less people who believe in the rapture of the church, less and less preaching about it. Because when you look at the Word of God, you find that the return of the Lord and the rapture of the church is one of the most prominent teachings and prominent subjects in the Word of God. The first coming of the Lord Jesus, the prophecies in the Old Testament and mentions in the New Testament about the first coming of the Lord Jesus, his birth, his incarnation, occur 100 times in the Old and New Testament. The return of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and the second coming are mentioned over 500 times in the scriptures. Every New Testament Bible book, except three, of the 27, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, of the 27 New Testament books, all but three mention the rapture of the church. 211 chapters in the New Testament mention the rapture of the church. And so it's a prominent New Testament doctrine, and we really need to know it, understand it, and to study it. And I trust this will be a great week as we look at that. When I was a new believer, I was saved only a short period of time. I went to Valley Bible Chapel in New Jersey, and a preacher came, and he was preaching for a week on the return of the Lord and prophetic subjects. And he brought with him 10 copies of a book called Things to Come. I don't know if you have that book. It's a pretty thick book. And he was selling it for $5 a copy. This was a few years ago. And I think now it's about $35. It's $5, and I bought that book, and I read it. And I would encourage you to get a substantial book on prophetic things. And if you want to get that book by Dwight Pentecost, it would be a great purchase. But to study and to learn and to know about the return of the Lord Jesus. Why is it important? I have a quotation on the overhead about from Charles Ryrie about why the study of prophecy is important. He says, "For the believer, the knowledge of prophecy provides joy in the midst of affliction, cleanses and encourages holy living, gives proof to the reliability of the Holy Scriptures. It gives facts about life and death and provides truth about the end of history. Prophecy draws out our hearts in worship to a God, should change that, capital G, to a God who is in complete control and who will accomplish his will in history. To slight prophecy is to miss these benefits. And I think that's so true. There's so much good in the study of prophecy. So it's good for us to do that, to study the Word of God and study prophecy. You know, some people say, why is this so important? Why is prophecy so important? I've mentioned a number of things, but I want to mention this. One of the reasons I think that it should thrill our hearts in the study of prophecy is that it puts the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place. Think about that for a minute. Today in the world, the Lord Jesus is not in first place in politics. He's not in the first place in education. He's not in the first place in entertainment. He's not in the first place in any aspect of our society. I can't think of any place in society that he is in the first place. But when it comes to prophetic things, what's so wonderful about prophecy, it puts the Lord Jesus Christ then in the first place. In the rapture of the church, who is in the first place? Well, the Lord Jesus is in the first place. It says in John chapter 14, you have your Bibles open to that passage. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He is in the first place in the rapture of the church. It says, by the command of the Lord, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord Jesus is in the first place in the rapture of the church. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the bema seat, and he will judge us for the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. The Lord Jesus is in the first place. When it comes to the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus here on earth, ruling and reigning out of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus is in the first place. When it comes to the eternal state, and the Lord Jesus is in the New Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus, again, is in the first place. When it comes to the bowl judgments and the vile judgments that take place upon the earth in the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is in the first place. And so the wonderful thing about prophecy, it puts the Lord Jesus in his rightful place here on earth. The Lord Jesus was rejected and humiliated in Jerusalem, but he will come back in that place of humiliation, and he'll come back to rule and reign and judge this earth in that place. So the Lord Jesus is put in the first place in the study of prophecy, and it should thrill our hearts, and it should encourage us. And it will, as we study prophecy, we see where the Lord Jesus should be. He may not be there on earth today, but that's where he should be, and one day he will be there. I think, too, the study of the Lord's return is a spiritually revitalizing thing in the local church. I probably can't think of a time in history when there was revival in the church when there wasn't the teaching of the return of the Lord Jesus. Very rarely, maybe during the Reformation period. But whenever a church seems to be revived and active for the Lord Jesus, they're thinking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you preach the whole counsel of Scripture without teaching about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? So it's something, I think, that revitalizes and invigorates the local church when we teach about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1829, a number of believers got together, and they began to simply meet together to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. And they came from different backgrounds. They met in the house of a man named J.G. Bellett, 9 Fitzwilliam Square in Dublin, and they just wanted to read the scriptures and live out the Christian life and act as the church as much as possible. And as they began to do that, they began to read the New Testament, and as they read the New Testament, they saw passages and scriptures about the return of the Lord Jesus. And they began to study it, and they began to have convictions about it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. He'll come back in the rapture of the church, which is imminent. They believe that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't going to come in many years, thousands of years, but that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any time. It would be the next event on the prophetic calendar of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, his coming was near and soon, and he could come at any time. They believe that. And pretty soon they began to have conferences, and it began to draw many people to these conferences. The first conference was in Dublin at a castle, Powers Court Castle, but pretty soon it began to spread. It began to spread to the United States. It began to spread into the Niagara region. It was one of the Niagara conferences that were large conferences of thousands of believers coming and studying about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to take his church back to heaven with him. And pretty soon that began to motivate believers. And they thought to themselves, if the Lord is coming back soon, his return is imminent, how should that affect our lives? And they began to be more evangelistic. They began to go to the foreign mission field, began to translate the scriptures into languages of those people they were trying to reach on the mission field. They began to raise up Bible institutes and mission organizations. They began to write literature and books and commentaries about how we could reach the world for Christ because the Lord's coming was imminent. And that teaching revolutionized the current evangelical church of that day. So from the 1820s to the 1950s and the 1960s, this idea of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus motivated believers throughout the world. It was one of the primary moving, motivating forces in the lives of believers. The Lord's coming soon, and so we should live accordingly. Someone wrote that by 1920, 70 to 80% of all missionaries on the mission field believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a motivating factor to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to think a little bit about what does this mean? What does it mean when we say, when we teach about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church? A couple of ideas about what it is. There's no intervening events necessary. The Lord Jesus can return at any time. He may come in a year. He may come in 100 years. He may come in before this meeting is over. There's nothing in between that has to happen. There's no world event that has to happen. There's no prophetic event that has to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ can come at any time. It's no intervening events. It's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. The Lord Jesus Christ, the next major event on the Lord's prophetic calendar is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. It is also, when we talk about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, it is certain. It is a certain event. In John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, when he appears, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. It's a very important verse. When he appears, not if he appears. It's a certain event. When he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. It is an any moment appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come without warning. There are no cosmic disturbances in the heavens. There are no political events. There's no military events. There's no wars that have to take place. The Lord Jesus Christ can come without warning at any moment with no intervening events. It is the next thing on the prophetic calendar of the scriptures. Charles Ryrie says again, an imminent event is one that is impending, hanging over one's head, ready to take place. An imminent event is one that's always ready to take place. And the Lord is ready. There's no intervening events. He's ready to come at any moment. Let's take our Bibles and turn to a couple of scriptures and think a little bit about what the Word of God says about the coming of the Lord Jesus. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. We've been thinking what the imminent return of the Lord Jesus means. We've been thinking about in history how that doctrine began to become important in the lives of many people. We've been thinking about how often the return of the Lord occurs in Scripture. But let's think about, what does the Scripture say about this imminent return? And what the New Testament believers in the New Testament believed about the coming of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says this in verse 15. Notice what it says. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive. Isn't it interesting? Paul doesn't say those who are alive sometime in the future. It doesn't say, remember the Lord's, the command of the Lord, or we say by the word of the Lord that those who are alive in the future, or those who are alive, that it's sometime in the future. But he says that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who are asleep. Down in verse 17, then we who are alive, not those who are alive, but we who are alive, they believe that this event, the return of the Lord Jesus, would happen in their lifetime. They would be part of the coming of the Lord. When the Lord and the rapture of the church took place, Paul would believe that he would be alive. He would not be one of the dead ones. He would be one of the alive ones. And he would be raptured to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church used to use the word as a greeting, and they would say, Maranatha. Maranatha. When they saw a believer, they would say to them, maybe they give them a hug, and they would say, Maranatha. And that word Maranatha means this, the Lord comes. It was their greeting. We are looking forward to the coming of the Lord. The Lord comes. What a great thing to say. We don't use that term very often. But to say that the Lord comes. There was a church in our town when I was growing up. It was called Maranatha Baptist Church. And there's probably some churches around that are still called Maranatha. But it's a great word. It reminds us that the Lord is coming back again. Let's look at a couple of passages. We're not going to turn to all these passages, but these are some of the passages in the New Testament that speak about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And notice some of the language that's used in these verses. 1 Corinthians 1:7, awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming, the rapture of the church. The word in this verse is the word revelation. But awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Maranatha, the Lord comes. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The King James sometimes uses the word looking for the coming of the Lord, an eager expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And these are New Testament writers. These are writers that were believing that the rapture of the church was imminent. It could happen at any moment without warning, no intervening events. And they lived their lives accordingly. They served the Lord and they gave themselves because they believed the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any time. You know, how would my life change? Maybe how would your life change? How would your life change if you thought, if you believed the Lord might come tomorrow? The Lord's going to come at the end of this week. If you knew a time frame, how would your life change? Would you speak to more people about the Lord Jesus Christ? If you missed the Lord's Supper, maybe a couple of weeks, would you make sure you were there that Sunday? Because you want to make sure. You want to do something extra. You want to make sure you were being faithful because the Lord Jesus could come at any time. When I was a young person, my father and my parents believed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a young person, I didn't understand that as much as I should have. But if I wanted to go to a movie with my friends, and it may have been a little bit questionable. I didn't go to terrible movies, but if it was a little bit questionable, my father would say this to me. He would say, if the Lord Jesus Christ would come back during that movie, would you be ashamed at his coming? Would you be embarrassed that he would find you where you are at that moment? Well, it's a motivating factor, isn't it? It's a motivating factor in our lives. And when he said that, I would say, yeah, I guess I shouldn't go to that movie. Maybe that's not the best place for me to be. It's a motivating factor, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:5, the Lord is near. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Now this verse, we should have a comment or two about this verse. It's not saying that the rapture of the church is only for those who eagerly await him. It's not for those only who are at a high spiritual level of obedience. But believers should be those that eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is going to come again and receive the church to himself. And the normal course of the Christian life should be those who are eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, you've turned to God from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son, for our Son from heaven. He believed in their day, in their generation, in their lifetime, the Lord Jesus Christ would come again. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't have the passages on this overhead, but in Romans 13:11, it says the Lord's return is nearer than when we first believed. His revelation, his coming is nearer than we first believed, Romans 13:11. And James 5:8, the Lord's coming draws near. It's interesting, you see so many passages, so many different writers of Scripture, they believed in the imminent return, the any moment return of the Lord Jesus to come to earth. As you think about that, and this whole idea, there's a question that arises. People say, I've heard them said to me, maybe said to you, I believe what is said in Scripture, the Lord, they believed he'd come at any moment. But 2,000 years have passed. Maybe they were wrong. Why is it that so many years have passed? They believe, Paul believed in his generation, the Lord Jesus Christ would come again. But why is it that he hasn't come? Maybe the doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus is not something we should believe in. Maybe it was wrong, and maybe God was wrong. Maybe Christ was wrong. Maybe the early believers were wrong. Why is it that he hasn't come? I want to ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. How do we reconcile Scripture with these numerous passages of the return, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, the any moment return of the Lord Jesus, which causes our hearts to stir and to eagerly look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus? But then so many years have passed. Why is it? Is the Lord's coming still imminent? Absolutely. Is his coming in any moment coming? Absolutely. Is there no intervening events? Absolutely. But why is it that he hasn't come? I think that 2 Peter chapter 3 has a lot to tell us about this. Look with me at verse 2. Verse 2, chapter 3, 2 Peter. It says in chapter 3, in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, by the commandment to us of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So we have the teaching. It's interesting to me that the early apostles, they taught about the return of the Lord Jesus. The apostle Paul taught about the return of the Lord Jesus. Apostle Peter taught about the return of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus taught and comforted them and encouraged them about the coming of himself for the church. But then he says this, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And this is one of the things that they will say. This is in their own generation. This is not thousands of years. This is not hundreds of years. This is in the very generation that the apostles lived. And he said, they will come, scoffers will come and say this. They say, where is the promise of his coming? Now, we've lived 2,000 years, but these are people in their own generation that are saying, a year has passed, 5 years have passed, 10 years have passed. Where is the coming of the Lord Jesus for the church? Scoffers will come, he says. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from creation. And Peter's going to say, that's not exactly true. That's not exactly what Scripture teaches. You are forgetting important parts of Scripture when you say that everything continues just the way they were from the beginning of creation. And he's going to mention about Noah and the ark and how the rains came and how judgment came upon the earth many, many years ago, thousands of years ago. And he says in verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of the Lord, the heavens of old, the earth standing out of water and in water, that the world that was overflowed with water and perished. And the heavens and the earth which are now, and the word which is kept in store, reserved in fire against the day of judgment and the day of perdition of ungodly men. He said there was a day of judgment that took place in the past. And there'll be another day of judgment that will take place again when the Lord Jesus comes back to earth. And then he says this in verse 8. He says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He wants to talk about the promise of the Lord's coming, and he wants to say, remember that the coming is imminent. Don't look at the scoffers and don't look at the time and don't look how long it's been, but remember the promise of the Lord is certain. The promise of the Lord is sure. He says, when they say, where is the promise of his coming? The writer of 2 Peter says this, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise. Isn't that a great verse? The Lord is not slow. About the return of the Lord Jesus, he is not slow. He is not behind time. He's right on time. Even though believers in the New Testament, Paul and Peter and others, believed in the imminent, any moment return of the Lord Jesus. And why is it? He'll tell us why he's not come as soon as those believers thought he would come. Look what he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 9 is why the Lord has waited 2,000 years to come. And it may be a little longer than 2,000 years. He first of all assures us, the Lord is not slow. The Lord is not slack. He's not behind time. He's right on time. But he says one of the reasons why he hasn't come as soon as some believers thought he would come is because he is waiting for more believers, more unbelievers, to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. And I'm so thankful the Lord Jesus is long-suffering. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised with Bibles in our home, in my hands, in my room. I was brought to church, brought to the Lord's Supper, brought to meetings every week. I was brought to Bible camps. I was brought to many other meetings at every opportunity, and very often I said no. Very often I turned my back. Very often I said, I want nothing to do with it. But the Lord was long-suffering. I remember one time when I was a young person, I was 13 years old, some Campus Crusade workers were coming through our neighborhood, and they were knocking on doors, and they were asking Christian families if they could show a movie in their living room, invite neighbors. They would go door to door, invite neighbors to see a gospel film in their living room. And so as I saw them coming, I thought, oh, I hope my parents don't do this. I hope they don't open their home. What will my friends think? What are my neighbors going to think when they see, you know, David Dunlap's parents opening their home for a gospel movie? But sure enough, my parents said, sure, come in. They took the picture off the wall and they went door to door, and the room was filled with neighbors coming into our home to see this gospel film. And I was 13 years old, and I was sitting in the kitchen, and my head was down. I was embarrassed, and there was friends there, and I thought, oh, this is so embarrassing. And one of the workers came up to me as I was sitting there, and he sat down in a chair, and he said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I said, no. He said, do you want to trust Christ as your Savior? And I said, no. I can remember as clear as I can. I said, no. And we had a conversation, but I said over and over again, I said, no. I am so glad we have in verse 9, but the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is it the Lord, his imminent return did not come? It's still imminent. It can happen at any moment. The Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is kind. There's a story, I'm going to close with this. There's a story many years ago in New York City, about 100 years ago, or maybe in the 1880s, more than 100 years ago. There was a well-known atheist, lecturer, debater named Robert Ingersoll, Colonel Robert Ingersoll. He was a Civil War hero. He lived in Washington, D.C., right across from the White House. He was a dynamic speaker. He was very intelligent. He was a hero, a war hero, and he would travel around and rent out large auditoriums, and he would lecture about how the Bible is not true, how the Lord Jesus Christ is just fairy tales and legends and stories we shouldn't believe. And he would draw great crowds, and he would mock Christianity and mock God and mock the scriptures and mock salvation in Christ. And one day he came to New York City, and he rented out a large auditorium, and he invited one of the leading preachers in New York City, a man named Joseph Parker. And he sat in the front row, and Colonel Ingersoll went through his normal lecture, mocking God, mocking the scriptures, mocking those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And he did this for about an hour. And then he stopped and he said, I have mocked and I have blasphemed and I have ridiculed and I scoffed at the scriptures and at the Lord Jesus Christ and God. And he says, I invite him to strike me down dead right here on the stage, and I will give him 5 minutes to do it. So I pulled out a stopwatch, and he clicked that little stopwatch, and it began to tick off. And at every minute, he would say, 1 minute has passed, 2 minutes has passed, 3 minutes have passed. And at 5 minutes, he said, see, there is no God. There is no God. If there was a God, I invited him to strike me down dead, to judge me. See, there is no God on this earth. And he turned to Joseph Parker, and he said, would you come up? Would you want to say anything about what I've just said? And he came up, and he spoke for only about a minute. And he undid, more than undid, all that he said in the hour that he spoke. And he said simply this. He said, does our good man think that he could frustrate and exhaust, bring to an end the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God in just 5 minutes? It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I think that's what that word means. Long suffering. Long suffering. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I wonder if there's somebody here that has not trusted Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. No intervening events. His coming is imminent. It's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. The Lord Jesus is coming back to rapture the church to himself, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the rapture of the church is only for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. And I trust tonight that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we'll be looking at studies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus all through this week. And I trust that your heart might be stirred. You may love the Lord Jesus more. You may desire to serve him better, worship him more because of what he will be doing in the future, rapturing the church, take the church home to be with him for all eternity. Let's bow a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, the any moment coming of the Lord Jesus for the church. And we pray, Father, tonight that we may work more for you and serve you better because of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, that he can come at any moment. May we be more active for him and may more serious and more eager for the Lord Jesus to serve him and labor for him and witness for him and whatever the Lord may call us to do, that you may do that in our lives. And so we commit this time to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.